Open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Turn to chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and look down to verse 1. We'll start reading there. This morning, I preached a message on how to get more grace. And he asked humility and the importance of humility. This morning, the whole message is on humility. Now, if you want to gain something in this message, let me make this suggestion. Right now, sitting where you're at, condemn yourself and say, I don't have humility. I need to learn how to get humility. Because if you give yourself a nod or a pass on this, the old devil's going to be able to fool you and you're going to miss some things that are good. But if you look at yourself and you'll say, you know, I really need to be biblically humble before my Lord. I need godly humility. That's something I need and I can increase. If you think you'll ever come to a place in life where you've got humility mastered, then you're an idiot. And you need to get out a little more, and you'll find out that humility is not something that you master. Humility is one of those marks that you press toward. It's a goal that you aim for, but it's kind of like being perfect. You're not going to make it, but you're supposed to go for it. You're supposed to shoot towards it. Freedom from pride and arrogance. Humbleness of mind. A modest estimate of your own worth. In theology, humility consists of a lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's unworthiness in the sight of God. And I mean the understanding that in the sight of God, how unworthy you are of everything. Self-abasement, the penance for sin, submission to God's divine will. That's just a Webster's definition of humility, being humble. Humility is the opposite of pride, vainglory, haughtiness, being puffed up, boasting, self-willed, self-glory, self-promotion. You know, the greatest picture of humility is complete and total submission to God. Complete reliance upon God. Now, if you've got humility down, that means you're completely and totally and 100% relying upon God all the time. You have arrived. And that's not the case. If you believe it is, see me after the service and me and your wife will talk and we'll straighten you out. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being born in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us. We realize, dear God, that humility is a big subject, Father. There's a lot to it. And Father, it's real easy to get our eyes and our minds and our flesh hates it. Our flesh is the antithesis of humility. And I pray, God, that you'll give us instruction and help us to recognize the enemy, that we might be able to fight it. We could put it in the light, dear God, and then we'll understand how to deal with it spiritually. Bless every soul here tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Humility. Humility is not seeking or demanding personal recognition. Humility is, I'm gonna read a lot of verses of Scripture tonight, and I'm more concerned with you getting the point of the message than getting the locations and stuff. So, if you think you can trust me, you don't have to turn to each individual scripture. If you want to turn to each individual scripture, you go ahead. If you just want to write them down, that's fine. But you don't have to worry about me standing up here getting mad at anybody because they're not flipping in their Bibles to each individual scripture. That's never expected of you, by the way, as you're sitting there in your seat. It's important that you turn to some scriptures because sometimes there's things to underline or circle or some things that you need to make a note by because God speaks to your heart or gives you something important. But you never have to, if somebody ever tells you have to turn to every single scripture the preacher says, the quotes, you just smile and look at him and realize he's a little goofy and he's kind of worried about himself because, you know, he's, for some reason, he feels inadequate. So that helps him. If you're busy turning, you won't pay attention to what he's saying. But anyway, I'd rather let you hear what the Word of God, this is a tremendous lesson in humility. If you want more grace, if you want grace from God, now what is grace? Grace is the ability to see the mind of God. Grace is allowing us to see the mind of God, knowing what's right, what's wrong. Remember when you were lost, you didn't know it was right or wrong. Once you got saved, you know what's right or wrong. Now the ability to do it, that's different. But at least you know right and wrong. When God gives you grace, He gives you His mind. Not only does He tell you what's right and what's wrong, He also gives you a pretty good indication of how to fix what's wrong. And He gives you correction, instruction. If you're in the right place, you can have a good idea how to keep it right. But humility is what brings the grace of God. It's what kind of starts the grace of God. In other words, grace is unmerited favor. So we don't actually earn it, but unless a person is humble, they're not going to get it anyway. So if a person finds themselves not humble, they're not going to get grace. So you don't earn grace by pretending to be humble. That won't work. It has to be an attribute that Jesus sees in you, and it has to be real. You can't fake humility. Some people fake humility by trying to be ultra pious. They take on a form, like some people will do that with standards. They'll try to say, I don't even own a TV, let alone watch the wrong TV. Well, you know, whoop-dee-doo, that doesn't mean anything. Why? Well, it's a good thing that you, if that's your conviction, hey, that's great. Wouldn't put anybody down for it. But it doesn't make you more humble than somebody else. It doesn't make you a better Christian. Your standards don't determine what level of Christian you are because there's only one level, and that's lost, being converted, adopted into the family of God. That's it. There's no higher level to attain. There's servants that love God in different degrees. Now, your love for God is directly related to obeying God. Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not the things I say?" I mean, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all thy might. Now, humility is, that's why the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It's not seeking personal recognition. It's esteeming somebody else better than yourself. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Humility is being concerned about others as well. I mean, if you're not concerned about others, you don't have humility. And if you don't have humility, you're not going to receive grace. And it'll short-circuit your Christianity. Now, caring for others doesn't require you to die for somebody else. Unless, of course, God would somehow impress upon you to do something like that. I imagine there would be some things, but I don't know what they might be. But when the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others, it means consideration. That consideration has to be there. If not, well, then you're going to miss out on humility. It's caring for others, not just self. That's what Philippians 2:4 talks about. It means that you don't just care about self.
You care about yourself, but you have to care about others as well. If you don't, then right first crack out of the box, that means you don't have the Spirit of God, because that's not godly character. That's not the character of God. God doesn't just care about himself. God doesn't just care about you. He cares about the person sitting next to you, sitting behind you, sitting three rows behind you. He cares about those that are fat, that are skinny, that are bald, that are white, that are black, that are red. That's why we sing that song we do in Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter what nation they're in. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. God loves everybody. And that attribute is Christ-likeness. Is everybody lovable? Were you lovable before you got saved? My Bible says you are an enemy of God. Now, like it or not, you, friend, were an enemy of God. And if you were there at the time of crucifixion as a lost person, you would have hollered, "Crucify him!" You would have. You may not believe you would have, but you would have. Because the Bible says you were at enmity with God. All lost sinners are. Every single last one of us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly. And the attribute that Christ has is he loves those who don't love him back. A person never dies and goes to hell unloved by Jesus. Never does. I don't know if anybody ever dies and goes to hell and his tear isn't shed by Christ for him. I mean, what kind of love is that? Now, Christ wants that love in us. You may not be able to do everything and fix everything, and God doesn't ask you to sacrifice your home or family necessarily, but he does want them to matter to you. He wants others to matter to you. That's part of humility. It's caring about others, not just for self. Submitting to God's will. That's James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humility is submitting to God. Submitting yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6, the Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, I think of our kids' hamsters. Sad to say, we've got one less hamster now. But when we had the plague go through, and poor Nicholas lost Skinny Man, and he's now with Jesus or wherever hamsters go when they die. And it was tough on the little fella because he wasn't there for him. But I can remember all the hamsters. You reach down and you put your hand down to pick them up, and they kind of look up at you. And unless you know the hamster, you figure out real quickly if that hamster wants you to pick them up. Some of them are biters. And you reach down to pick them up, and that hamster rears back, opens up his teeth. You see, I mean, hamsters, they're only this big, but their teeth are about that long. They're monstrous teeth for little critters. They really are. And oh, they pinch the fire out of you. They'll draw blood quickly. So you reach down to pick him up, and that little shaver reaches his head up, opens up his jaw. He's fixing to bite you. Now, you're getting ready to pick him up because he's about to jump off the table. Now, the dumb thing's going to break his neck, and you're going to try to help him, and now he's going to bite the hand that tries to help him. Now, your first instinct is to launch him. Whack! You know? But you're supposed to set a good example. Your kids are standing there looking at you with big eyes, and you're not going to do that. So you just, woo, he doesn't want to be picked up right now. And you put on a good show, and you think inside of your head, well, thank you, Lord, for giving me enough sense not to kill their hamster while they're watching. And you go on. But you know, when I read this verse, I think about that when it says to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Well, some Christians, God reaches down to direct, correct, change, or affect you, and you're like that little hamster, you reach up to bite his hand. Now, that's just dumb. Why? Well, because you don't want whatever it is. Whatever's going on, you don't want it. Does that hamster understand? The hamster can see about 3 inches. Does he understand he's going to fall off a table and crash like 15, 20 times his body length? I mean, you figure that out in percentages. That's like us jumping off a 10-story building. I don't do so well when I jump off of 10-story buildings. I hardly ever do it. Now, a hamster, they'll do that and somehow they survive, but not all the time. I got a buddy up in Canada. He's gone. The pet store wouldn't sell him anymore. That's how bad it got. His kids were killing hamsters so fast, the poor clerk looked at him and said, "No, I'm sorry, sir, you can't buy any more hamsters." He says, I've been labeled. I've been blacklisted from the hamster market. My kids kill them so fast, they won't sell them to me anymore. He says, "Man, I bought one hamster. I brought it home. My little girl put it on the floor. It wasn't there 5 minutes and her sister stepped on it. Crunch. Oh, it was terrible." And then you have to deal with all that, and you know what all that is. But, you know, that's the way a hamster doesn't know what kind of trouble he's getting himself into. But you don't either when it comes to the hand of God. God's hand comes down on you. Friend, it needs to be there for some reason. There's a reason for it. Now, you can either God is trustworthy or he's not. Decide. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, it would be really neat to get a letter and inform us of when that due time is supposed to be. If you got a letter, said due time, 2 weeks. Whew, okay, I can hold out for two. Due time, 2 months. All right, due time, a year. Fine, whatever, if we knew when due time is up. But he doesn't do that. And that's what we desire, because it would satisfy the needs of the flesh. What would that satisfy? Does the spirit, as far as the spiritual things, does it matter? All right, if it's 2 years or 2 weeks, would you quit on God, throw your hands up, and tell God that it's not worth it? Well, no. Spiritually, you're saying, well, no, of course not. Would you tell Christ that the value of souls isn't worth it? Well, no, of course not. Well, then, actually, time, or when that due time is, wouldn't really matter. What does matter? Your flesh. Your flesh can't stand it. Your flesh fights. Humility is refusing to seek greatness for yourself. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, "And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last, and servant of all." Why? Because they just had this conversation. They knew Jesus was going someplace, and they were going to be left alone. And they had this big conversation, who's going to be the leader of the pack? Who's going to be the boss? Who's going to be in charge? And Jesus, of course, embarrassed them, and he was trying to teach them, you guys, you don't have humility. If you're gonna do this, if you want to be first, you got to be last, servant of all. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. No, it doesn't physically. It doesn't in the flesh. Spiritual things don't make sense to the flesh. Humility is being mindful of and when I say condescending, it means I'm not referring to a bad attitude. I'm referring to an empathy attitude. Have an empathy on the weak. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. "Be of the same mind toward one to another. Mind not high things, but consent to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." This consenting to men of low estate means that you're willing to go down to where somebody else is to lift them up. Not that you live there, but you're willing to go there to get them out. It's kind of like when we were at the motorcycle rally. Those places and a lot of those things, it's not where I want to be. It's not comfortable there. My wife made a mention this time. She said, I'm good never to come back to this rally again. It was just vile. There was a lot of vileness there. There was a lot of wickedness there, a lot of evil. It bothered her greatly. It bothered me a lot too. But the reason you go there isn't to stay there, isn't to enjoy it. The reason you go there is to get somebody up, to help them up out. And that's why a lot of ministries are ineffective, because they reach the person of low estate and they don't teach them how to get out of that low estate. When I got saved, I was saved in a low estate, and Christ brought me up out of that low estate to have a life that is respectable in his eyes. God didn't leave you where you were at. But because God brought you up out, you better be willing to go back in to help get somebody else out. Now, you're not supposed to live there. I'm not going to go down into that low estate and become one of those to reach them. I'm not going to have a rock and roll band up here and become that low estate to reach teenagers. But I certainly am going to go to teenagers, wherever they're at, and try to draw them up out of that low estate. But where the Pharisaical attitudes come from is they come from the place that says, well, I'm not going to go down into that low estate for nobody. Well, you're a pig. You're a dumb pig. You're a pig living in a mansion. You ever see one of those pet pigs where they got the diaper and they got them all dressed up and they're living in a house? That's not natural. Pigs don't live in houses. They're not supposed to live in houses. They're supposed to live in a refrigerator. They're not supposed to live in a refrigerator. They're supposed to be in a refrigerator in the form of bacon or sausage or breakfast meat. Pigs don't belong in houses. It's unnatural to have a pig as a pet. It really is. It's not a natural thing. We went down to the Rawls and they got a pot-bellied pig. Now, their pig doesn't live in a house. Their pig's mean. You walk over and that pig will snort and grunt, and Brother Rawls says, don't get too close. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, here. And he hands me a handgun. He says, if you're going to get closer, carry this. And now when somebody hands me a handgun to get close to a boar with tusks, I'm thinking to myself, okay, there's got to be more to this story than I'm willing to learn on my own. So I did, because it's just snorting at me and getting angry with me. What did they call that pig? Pork chop. Now Mrs. Rawls, she won't eat anything she names. But the idea of a pig in a mansion is just wrong. Well, for a Christian to say, well, I'm not going to go down there and help them out. I'm not going to go down there. The Bible says, mind not high things. Don't think you're such a hot shot, because you're not. There's not a person in here that is better than the worst of the worst out there any place. The only difference is Jesus Christ. If God had placed you anywhere else in life, you'd wind up just like anybody else in life. Nobody's better than anybody. We're all damned to hell, saved by grace, by the mercy and grace of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we're kept saved every single day by a wonderful Savior who loves us. Just the same as the vagrant on the street. Just the same as the drunken teenager that rebels against his mom and dad. The same as the crooked politician, if they can be saved. God can save a politician. He can save anybody. Children. Mark chapter 9, verse 36, he took a child, sat him in the midst of them, and when he had taken in his arms, and he said, whosoever shall receive one of these children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receiveth me receiveth not me, that him that sent me. These bus kids, these kids that come in on the buses, you need to be able to care about them. Maybe God may not want you working on the bus. Hey, fine, that's okay, but you still better care about them. They better count. They better matter to you. When they come in here and they sit and they're making public professions of faith, you should, every single, God pity you if you don't come around, shake their hand, encourage them, let them know it matters to you. Why? If not, you're not humble. You don't have humility. Why? Because you're too good for a 6-year-old. You're too good for a 10-year-old bus kid. God have pity on your attitude, because you're never getting mercy and grace. Not the kind that you'll need someday. They absolutely matter. Those little kids, how do you know they're saved? Well, bless God, 50 fingers could point back at you and say, how do we know you're saved? Boy, there's moments in every single person's life in here, and I know pretty much everybody fairly well. Every single person in here, you've acted like you're not saved. There's been moments, and I'm not exempt either. Boy, I sure have. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, am I saved? There's days I don't know. And if I question my own salvation, you can rest assured I question yours. The poor, the weak-minded, those with mental problems. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. We don't have a shortcoming for feeble-minded people around here. What does the Bible say? To rack them, to throw them down, to pick on them, to call them names, to let them be just a pain in the neck. No, it says comfort them. Support the weak. be patient toward all men. One of the most ugly things I ever see in the world is somebody stronger picking on somebody weaker. Bless God, you want to fight somebody your own size. You want to pick on somebody your own size, especially little kids. Well, I was raised in a public school. I was raised in a wicked, wicked environment. But in the environment that I was raised in the city, you never picked a fight with a weaker kid. If you did, somebody bigger than you was about to get in a fight with you. I mean, it was just something that never, ever happened. When I moved out to the country, it was the most disgusting thing I ever witnessed in my life. Great big kids would pick on little kids. That was the most horrible, classless, most characterless thing I ever saw in my life. But in the city where I grew up, that never happened. I don't know how that worked out. I can't give credit anywhere because I don't understand all that. But I know that where I grew up in the city, when you got into a fight, you had to pick somebody that was your own size, or else somebody much bigger than you would step in. And that was just, I don't know, it was just like an unspoken rule where I grew up. And that's lost kids, high school kids. Christians ought to be the same way, caring about one another, comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, being patient toward all men. Patience. Sometimes patience will go a long ways. Those with few talents. There are some people that don't have a lot of talent. I mean, there are some people that have legitimate mental problems. Well, those people count. Those people, I think those people need to be in church. I think those people need friends. I think those people need a church family to pray for them. I think those people count. I think that they can contribute to the cause of Christ. It's not up to me to decide what they contribute. I believe that if God puts them in the fold, I believe that they're supposed to be there and they should get every right and privileges that anybody gets. And just because they've got a chemical imbalance, a short circuit in their head, or a physical abnormality going on, that doesn't make them a lesser person than you or I. They can't help it. I mean, can you add a foot to your stature, take away a foot from your stature? Can you change who you are? No, they can't change who they are either. Those with not a lot of talents, 1 Corinthians 12:23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which is lacked. You know, the Bible simply says, you know, there's parts of the body of Christ that they're not as beautiful as other parts of the body of Christ, but they're deserving of every bit of much honor, respect, and decency as those that are. I mean, they really are. A bus captain deserves the same kind of treatment that any lay person deserves in this church. An usher isn't any more special than somebody who volunteers to clean the toilets. Why? Well, because it all matters. God fits the body of Christ together. Father's Day, it's interesting when I read this article on Father's Day, where if a father could write like the Lord and encourage his family, this was one of the laws at the table. If you are seated at your high chair or in a chair such as a greater person might use, keep your legs and feet below you as they were. Neither raise up your knees nor place your feet upon the table, for that is an abomination to me. Yes, even when you have an interesting bandage to show, your feet upon the table is an abomination and worthy of rebuke. Drink your milk, it is given to you. Neither use it on any utensils, nor fork, nor spoon, nor knife, for that is not what they're called for. For if you will dip your blocks into the milk and lick it off, you will be sent away. When you have drunk, let the empty cup remain upon the table. Do not bite it upon the edge. And by your teeth, hold it up to your face to make noises, sounding like a duck. You will be sent away. When you chew your food, keep your mouth closed until you have swallowed. Do not open to show your brother or your sister what is within. I say unto you, do not so, even if your brother or sister has done the same to you. Eat your food only. Do not eat that which is not your food. Neither seize the table between your jaws, nor use the raiment of the table to wipe your lips. I say unto you, do not touch it, but leave it as is. Though your stick of carrots does not resemble a marker, draw not with it upon the table, even in pretend. For when we do not do that, this is why. For though the pieces of broccoli are like very small trees, do not stand them upright to make a forest, because we do not do that. That is why. Sit just as I have told you, and do not lean to one side nor another, nor slide up and down until you're nearly slid away. Heed me, for if you sit like that, your hair will go into the stirrup. And now, behold, even as I have said, it shall come to pass, laws pertaining to dessert. For we judge between the plate that it is unclean and the plate that is clean, saying first, if the plate is clean, then you shall have dessert. But of the unclean plate, the laws are these. If you have eaten most of your meat and 2 bites of your peas, with each bite consisting of not less than 3 peas each, or in total of 6 peas, eaten where I can see, you have also eaten enough of your potatoes to fill 2 forks. Both forksfuls eaten where I can see, then you shall have dessert. But if you eat a lesser number of peas, and yet you shall eat the potatoes and still not have dessert. For if you eat the peas, yet leave the potatoes uneaten, you shall not have dessert, no, not even a small portion thereof. And if you try to deceive by moving your potatoes or peas around with a fork, that it may appear that you have eaten what you have not, you will fall into iniquity, and you know you shall have no dessert. Now, see, kids, that would be like living by the law. Now, can you imagine if fathers made rules like that? Humility, not to think of oneself more highly than he ought, but soberly according as God has dealt to every man with a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, though the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Bible tells me that God has dealt to every single person a measure of faith. How big is that measure? I don't have a clue. I don't know. I'm still figuring out how big the measure he's given to me. If I don't understand all the faith that God's given me the capability of having, how in the world can I possibly judge you? How can you judge somebody else? How can you judge somebody else's faith? How about their faith when it comes to believing different promises of the Bible? Can you judge that? No, you can't. What can you do? You can encourage. How about faith to step out and stand on convictions or separation standards? You don't have a clue. You don't know how much faith they've got. You don't know how much faith they've availed themselves to. Let me ask you something. How many men could have walked on water the day when Jesus walked out? When Jesus walked out and called out to Peter and said, "Come unto me," how many men could have walked on the water that day? They all could have. If Jesus had told them, if Jesus had called them out, they all could have. But how many men had explored and gotten the measure of faith it took to actually get out of the boat? Well, Peter did. Well, what about the others? Well, there was one man there that didn't have any faith. But did anybody know that? No, they didn't know who that was. They couldn't pick it out. Judas, he didn't have any faith in God. He didn't repent to Christ. He repented of himself, died, and went to hell. What about the other fellows? Well, after the ascension of Christ, the other fellows, they did pretty good for themselves. I certainly wouldn't throw stones at any of the apostles and criticize their faith. But could all of them have done the same? Absolutely. Had they gotten to the place where they understood the faith, the measure of faith that God had given them. The point is, you don't have a clue what's going on in somebody else. Don't try to figure it out. And don't stand in a place of judgment, because if you do, you're throwing your humility away. You're not standing in your humility. Humility is not thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Yes, you may have some faith in one area. But friend, there's probably lots of areas in your life where you don't. There's lots of room for you to grow. You might look at one area of your faith and say, "Man, I'm doing pretty good." Well, the reason you're doing pretty good is because you used to be so sorry at it. It's not because you're so great today. If you were better a year ago, you wouldn't think so great of yourself today. Why? Well, because you would have gotten that mastered. How are you growing? You compare yourself to people that aren't doing so well? Oh, then you'll look great. Compare yourself to the measure of faith. How big of a scoop of faith did you get? If you think you're doing pretty good, that means you've gotten pretty much all that measure of faith figured out. You really think that's the case? If you do, hang on. Because something's rolling down the pike and it's going to hit you, and you're going to find out you really don't have any faith at all. I've learned a long time ago, Lord, I know you put me in the right position. All my faith, it's out of here. I probably won't have a drop. I don't know that for sure, but if I get hit the right way, I'm not positive I'll wind up with any faith. Have mercy on me, O God. I don't pretend like I've got faith mastered. Not a bit, not at all. Why? Because I know this old world shakes me the right way. I get far from God. I know that the conditions are right, and I'll be just like Job. I wish I wasn't even born. I want to die. Forget it all. I know that I could be just like Mrs. Job. Curse God and die. Just give it up. It's hopeless. You don't think you could be like that? Hang on, pal. You're about to learn more about yourself than you really wanted to know. Your flesh didn't get saved. Your flesh never will get saved. The capacity for you to do evil is there just as strong as it was before you got saved. Humility is to esteem others better than yourself. Humility is to be obedient to God's will. And being found in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being humble. An old man, he strides into the doctor's office. He says, Doc, now he's an older fellow, late 70s, my druggist, he's got issues with you. He says, to tell you, you need to change my prescription and check the prescription you've been given to my wife. The doctor, he gets upset. Who's this pharmacist that seems to know how to doctor? Well, we did, the doctor says. Well, since when does a simple druggist second guess the doctor's orders? The old man said, well, since he found out I've been on birth control since February. You know, every time you think you won't make a huge blunder, just give it a little while. Or try doing so. You know people who don't make mistakes? People don't do anything that can be seen. If you've got wonderful faith, that's because you never step out. That's because you never do anything. So, you know, your attitude, you're of no consequence anyway, because you don't contribute. You don't contribute to the cause of Christ. When you contribute to the cause of Christ, there's going to be plenty of times you turn out and say, help, Master, I'm sinking. Lots of that. Help, Master, I'm sinking. Humility is giving all the glory to God, 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Humility is not to have self-confidence. Humility is not to have self-confidence. Boy, that gives the psycho-heretics problems. Humility is to be totally dependent upon God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Romans chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the spiritual, is the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, and I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is self-confidence? Self-confidence is believing in yourself. You want to believe in a fool? Believe in yourself. You want to believe in a screw-up? Believe in yourself. You want to believe in a winner? Believe in Jesus Christ. You want to believe in somebody who's never failed? Believe in him. You want to believe in somebody who's never had an error, who's never committed a sin? Believe in Christ. You want to believe in somebody who sins a lot? Believe in yourself. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Humility says, I trust God more than I trust myself. Why? That's humbling yourself before God. That says, I trust him more than I trust my senses. I trust him more than I trust what I see. I trust him more than what I smell. I trust him more than I hear. I trust him more than what I speak. I trust him more than what I feel. You ever feel lost? You ever feel like you've lost your salvation? You know what happens to people when they doubt their salvation all the time? Every time, it's always the same thing. Their emotions are causing it. Their emotions are doing it. They're upset, they're troubled. Their emotions are real. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying emotions aren't real. But when you believe emotions over facts, see, salvation is a fact. It's not an emotional thing. It's not something that has anything to do with faith. Your salvation, by the way, does not depend upon faith. Your salvation was obtained by faith. It got you saved. Faith got you saved. Now, once you got saved, your salvation depends on Christ's word and his power, your faith doesn't figure into it. It doesn't. It doesn't have any bearing on it. When you go through a moment of time and you're doubting your salvation, if God should happen to look at you and decide that's enough and kill you, you're going to heaven. If you should happen to get run over by a train, you're dying and going to heaven. Your faith doesn't figure on your salvation. The power of God does. Humility is getting into a place where you just believe him more than you believe anything else. Why? Because you've got him in a position that's higher than anything else. He's in a place that is in a place of absolute authority of your belief. But if you look at the raging waves and you look at the storm and you look at the boisterous things going on around you, then you'll start to sink. Why? Because you got your eyes off from Jesus. When you have your eyes on Christ, what is the reason? You ever think about what is the reason? Why is heaven going to be so great? It's going to be because the presence of God is there. He's physically going to be there. It's no longer going to be a time when we don't get to see Jesus physically. We're going to see the resurrected Savior. We're going to get to be basking in the light of his presence all the time. Why is it that there's not going to be any problem with sin? Because sin and Jesus in his glorified state ain't going to exist together. When Jesus was down here, he was down here as a man. And sin could cohabitate with God at that time. But once Jesus Christ, he was glorified, that was it. Sin flees away. There is, when Jesus comes back and he sets his feet down on this ground, you're gonna notice, you're reading the book of Revelation, sin doesn't do well around his presence. Not at all. And Jesus doesn't pitch a fit. He opens his mouth and it's destroyed. I mean, when we're going to be around Jesus, we're going to be absolutely kept safe. Why? Because he's going to be in a position of authority in heaven. Now, today, he has put it, we're on this earth, in a place where he allows a lot of things. It isn't his time to rule and to reign here. We yearn for it. We desire it. We want it. But it's not his time. God has set a time when he's going to come back. At that time, he'll take his position and he'll rule and reign with an iron rod. But until that time, he's going to work with his children through grace and mercy. And he's going to use his children to reach the lost and dying world. Humility is not cowardice and being timid. Humility is not apologizing and having a self-degrading attitude. Humility is not uncertainty. It's not quietness in the face of unrepented evil. A story about a blind guy who visited Texas. When he got on a plane, he feels the seats. "Wow, these seats are big," he says. Guy sitting next to him says, "Yeah, everything's big in Texas." He arrives in Texas and he decides to visit a restaurant. So he sits down at the table and he orders a root beer soda, and the mug got in his place. "Man, great big mug." And he says, "Wow, this soda's huge." And the waiter says, "Yeah, everything's big in Texas." So he drinks a couple of root beers, and he has to use the restroom, and he asks where it's located. So the waiter says, "It's the second door on your right." So the blind man, he gets up, and he's going down, and he stumbles a little bit, and he goes right past the second door into the third door, and he goes in. He doesn't know there's a swimming pool there, and he falls in the swimming pool. Starts hollering, "Don't flush! Don't flush!" Why? Well, he didn't understand, didn't know. Humility is the same thing. Unless the Holy Spirit of God will guide your heart, your thought, and your mind, and you're willing to receive and take instruction from God, and you're willing to realize humility is a mark that's set, it's not a place that's achieved, and friend, you're constantly going to lose your humility. And you're never going to have the kind of grace you could have. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?